Good morning. My name is Ryan. It's nice to see you. Thanks, Mom. Thanks. Wow. All right, we're off to a good start. We'll see if you still feel that way in 37 minutes. So hey, go to Philippians 2 if you have your Bible. That'll give you something to do while I chat at you with a couple of announcements. Actually, just one. We're actually going to have a good friend back here in 2 weeks. Next week, I'll be up here doing a little something. But next week after that, so 2 weeks, Theodore Cunningham will be back in this place kicking off a new series called Moments. That's all about family. So who better to kick that thing off than Mr. Ted Cunningham? We just love that man. So glad you're here. This is the last week. I don't know where that came from. This is the last week of this series in this house. What we're talking about is what we want to be about in this house. And so Philippians 2 is going to help us as we dive into that. It's been an incredible weekend, I would say. I'm going to shame myself to make you feel good about yourself real quick, and then we'll dive in if you don't mind. About a year ago, I joined the gym. You're like, no, you didn't. Yeah, I did. I promise. Last August, I joined Lifetime Fitness. They're not paying me to say this. They should. But I'm paying them. Anyway, so I joined Lifetime. I just decided, man, I had the desire to get healthy. I love nachos, and I love Dr. Pepper, and I love all things I'm not supposed to love, and so I was like, I'm gonna hit the gym, hit the treadmill, hit the weights, whatever. But the problem was, my wife and I, we signed up, and they have, yes, 2 hours of childcare. You can drop your kids off for 2 hours. So we loved that, but during those 2 hours, you should work out. Problem for me was, I walked in and up the stairs to this massive mall of a gym and looked around at like thousands of people that knew what they were doing, and I was clueless. I didn't work out growing up. I'd play some hoops or I'd go running or something, but I never like wanted to lift something off of me unless it fell on me. I just had no desire to bench press anything, like aside from my like 4-year-old. That's still all I want to like push and shove, but in a loving way, P.S. So I walked in and I looked around and I went, man, this place is amazing. I'm looking at all the people, all these massive dudes that, you know, lost their neck and now they can't even clap because their pecs are so big. And I'm like, oh, stupid. And I'm going, I don't know what I'm doing here. I'm dumb. So I walked around and faked it. I did a couple things that I knew, a treadmill. I can run in place. And I didn't know what else to do. There were all these machines, and there were all these people that knew clearly what they were doing, and so I finally surrendered, and I finally said, fine, I'll hire a personal trainer. I was terrified. I don't want some other guy to tell me how to be strong. I'm all arrogant, you know? I don't want someone else to tell me how to get all strong. I can do it. I couldn't, and so I walked up, and I was like, I need a trainer. How does that work? Well, come back next Tuesday, and we'll set you up with someone. Do I get to meet him before? So long story short, I show up, and there's this dude, and there he is, and I'm like, oh, no. Hi, and he's like all perfect, you know, and I'm like, he's like, so what are your goals? And I said, well, to look like you. So he's all creeped out. I'm like, it's cool, man. Don't worry about that. I want to be strong, feel like I'm supposed to. And he walked me through personal training. He walked me through how to grow physically. He walked me how to strengthen things. He walked me through all these things. And then I showed up 2 days later to meet with him again, and he had quit. He just left. He was like done with it. He just couldn't handle it. I can't work with this. So he was gone, and they gave me this little girl, a little woman. She was like 4'9", and she shows up, and she's my next trainer because the other guy quit. And I'm like, hi, yeah, we had a good thing going, me and the last guy, but okay. And she goes, yeah, well, nice to meet you. Are you ready to cry? No. She put me through 60 minutes of torture. I mean, she should work for our government, man. She got me to say and do things. I was at the end of it, after just whimpering through it, having to quit, I was like, I haven't ate lunch, you know, making up excuses, all sorts of things. I looked at her and I was like, thanks for teaching me all this. I'm never gonna do any of this again, though, ever. Like, she taught me what I need to do to actually grow and become strong. And I looked at her, I was like, I will never do these things that way ever again. I may do them, but to my degree of intensity on my level, right? And then she was like, well, do you want to sign up for another? And I was like, yeah, I'll get back to you. And so I spent the next 3 or 4 weeks avoiding her, this little woman. I'd go to the gym and I'd like wear a hoodie, you know, like, what? And she found me one day, like 3 weeks in, and I'm like, oh no. I was mid thing. I was mid whatever. I remember. And all of a sudden she's like, ah! Like right there. I'm like, ah, terrifying woman. And she's like, hey, I've been looking for you. I was like, I've been hiding from you. I still had the desire. I was still going. I just didn't have the power to meet with this woman anymore. And so I looked at her and I just said, true story, I said this. I was like, hey, here's the thing. I don't think this is gonna work out. And I said, it's not you. It really is me. I wanted to grow. And I'd learned some things about growing, but I never ever wanted to grow in that way ever again. I never wanted to be stretched in that way again. I just didn't want it. So I was like gonna settle in for mid-growth. And so as you dive into Philippians 2, it's gonna actually answer the question. Like, look, for some of us, you feel the same way as I did when I first walked into that gym when you open your Bible. You open this and you wanna grow. You feel the same way. You're like, I wanna grow. I've got the desire to grow. I don't know how to grow. How does this actually work? And so early on, you just sort of wing it. You're like, Lord, is this like a big old, how does this, can I just, nope. Like a dove descending from what? I don't want that. No, we have no idea how to grow. And so today I wanna help you. I'm not your spiritual physical trainer. What I'm saying is that there is actually a way to grow. You may need to humble yourself and follow God's plan for how you grow and stop faking it. You may need to stop acting like you know how to grow and start doing the things that God's gonna show you, all right? So today, Philippians chapter 2, this is gonna be an encouraging word. Philippians 2 says this, therefore, in verse 12, flip. Therefore, my dear friends, so he's writing his friends, he loves them. As you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. He's like, you've always obeyed when I was there, and now much more that I'm gone, continue to, and there's the words, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Your salvation is attached to Jesus. He is God Almighty, the great I am, so that should make you shake a little bit with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, keywords, in you, to will and to act according to his good purpose. It is God who works in you to work out your salvation. So let's define salvation quickly. There's two dimensions to your salvation. If you're brand new, there is an invitation to become born again. From the lips of Jesus in John chapter 3, he told Nicodemus, not Zacchaeus, like I said last night, he looked at a man and he said, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus looked at Jesus and went, I don't think mom's gonna be cool with that. And he goes, no. Not physically born again, there needs to be a spiritual rebirth. And now biblically, the whole context of scripture, we see now what he meant was, you and I, when we place our faith, our hope, our trust, our life in Jesus's hands, when we slide all the chips onto the table and say, I'm all in that moment of faith and trust in what Jesus has done for us, you receive forgiveness because he paid for our sins on the cross. You receive forgiveness and it says you're made new. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 5, says you are now moving from death to life. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a new creation, born again, set free, saved. The Bible word says you are a new thing. You live in the same world, but you're saved. When did you get saved? It's a weird question. People ask some people and you're like, what? Every day. No. What they wanna know is like, when did it happen? When were you born into this family? When were you adopted as a child of God? That's what they mean. But then he's like, work out your salvation. He obviously doesn't mean work out that moment that happened back in the 2001, 2002 for you, whatever it was. If you're on the outside of this, and this is a conversation about what's happening in this house. In this house, we have believers and non-believers. If today you aren't in, you haven't crossed that line, you haven't said yes to Jesus, you haven't begun following him, you would not say that you've been made new, you haven't been forgiven, maybe for whatever reason you're still suspicious, right on, I'm stoked that you're here. This isn't for you. If for you, this is for you, this is an invitation, but for the rest of our time together, this is for those of us who have experienced this birth, this spiritual moment from death to life into this relationship with God. You cannot work out something you ain't got. You can't work out your salvation if it's still out in front of you and you haven't received it. This is for those of us that aren't at the moment anymore. We are now in the second dimension of salvation, trying to grow. Spiritual birth is a moment, but spiritual life and growth is a process in which you and I, Philippians 2 says, work out our salvation. And then it says this, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I love the way the NLT put it. I'll put it up here. It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire, I highlighted that, and the power to do what pleases him. That's what I want to unpack today. He supplies both the desire and the power to do what? What pleases him. I don't know how that's going for you, but you have been given both the desire. If you're a Christian, you are not just a believer. You've been given desire and power to do what pleases God. You're walking around thinking you're displeasing to God. No, no, no. You have the desire and the power to naturally choose what pleases him. That's the invitation right now today, is that God is saying, I can give you the desire and the power to do what pleases me, to will and to act according to my good purpose in your life. You've got them both. Some of you want one. You got the desire. You don't feel like you have the power. You're a believer. You're someone who just believes in something and you're hoping to avoid something to go somewhere else someday. And you've missed out on half the gospel. Some of you've got the power and you don't have any of the desire. You haven't tapped into that. You're like, I know I could, I just don't want to yet. Today is for both of you. When you put the desire and the power that God has given you to do what God wants to do in your life, beautiful things happen. It's gonna be in Galatians 5. I had a struggle picking which one. We could have gone to Galatians 5. We could have gone to Romans chapter 8. We could have gone to Colossians chapter 3. Galatians 5 is the shortest of those three options. And so we're gonna hit Galatians 5. It's the abbreviated version of how. How do I grow? How do I progress in this freedom? It says this in verse 1. You ready? If you got it, say, I got it. I got it. Everyone else got it? You ready? Okay, 5:1. It says this, and it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's an interesting verse because it sounds redundant. What he's saying is there's two different things at stake here. It is for freedom, this experience of a life of freedom, that Christ has already set you free. So it's possible to be free and not experiencing that freedom is what Paul's getting at here. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let me make this distinction or we're in trouble. He set you free. You got set free. You got the handcuffs of your sin taken off of you. You were set free. You didn't free yourself. You didn't wiggle out of your old life. He set you free. You have been saved by him. What this means is you're free today, whether or not you're experiencing freedom. What this means today, Paul would say, is that you're no longer a slave to sin. It doesn't own you. It doesn't control you. It doesn't master you. It's not your master. You're no longer a slave to sin. And you're also, Paul would say in Galatians, you're no longer a slave to righteous legalism. What that means is you and I, we no longer are trying to attain our right standing, righteousness, our right standing, our relationship, our approval. We're not trying to get our approval from God by the things that we do. That's legalism. That's following the law. I'm trying to be righteous because of my good deeds. And he goes, you're free from that too because you can't do that. No one's ever done it except for one guy, and they named the whole thing after him. All right, Jesus is the only one that was ever actually righteously legal. He, like, by the law standards, he's the only one that could pull it off. You're free from that. You're free. You're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. That's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You're saved by grace through faith in what Jesus did for you. It's got to be our starting point. Any of the effort that I call you to in the next few minutes has to be compelled by and driven by grace. When you see the grace in the eyes of Jesus and you go, oh my God, you love me and you've freed me and you've saved me and you're fighting for me, that compels me to want to grow. You speak truth into my life. You see things in me that I don't see. I'm beating the life out of myself. You're dying for me. You're pursuing me and chasing me. You ever been loved like that? I mean, that's the kind of love that's gonna keep a marriage together. When it's one person saying to the other, listen, no matter what you do, I love you. No matter what happens between us, nothing's gonna change. That's grace. No matter what you say to me or do to me, I'm not going anywhere. That's gonna make a person go, whew, I wanna fight for you. So all of our effort has to be motivated by that. Well, that was the toughest sentence of my life. You thought it was a different kind of church all of a sudden, didn't you, huh? I have so many jokes. Stick to the notes. All of our effort has to be grace-driven effort. Grace driven effort. To grow, you have to have that. Listen, if you're motivated by fear, there's a lot of people trying to scare you to change. There's a lot of pastors that'll, right? You better stop. Don't. Those are my first 3 years of junior high ministry. Stop it. Didn't change anyone. Some of them stopped their behavior, but it didn't change any hearts. If you're motivated by grace, though, man, that can get into the deepest parts. And watch what happens, though. The response should be, look at verse 13. He's like, this should lead to a natural response. When you see that grace, one of your natural responses in relationship should be this. Watch. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, he's like, aim it this way. Serve one another in love. He's like, don't take this freedom that you've been given and respond like, oh, I can do what I want. I can do no matter what I do, I'm loved and I'm still free from the consequence of my sin. That's like, when you hear the gospel, like the true gospel, when you hear about the grace of God, like the true grace of God, it should lead you to a momentary, what? I'm loved no matter what I do. I'm forgiven forever no matter what I do, past, present, and future. That is crazy. And your moment, your sinful nature is gonna go, ooh, we could abuse that. Oh, I can go wherever I want. It happened in this room. A couple times ago when I was up here talking about Artemis in Ephesus and how there were orgies in Ephesus and everyone's like, holy cow, and Paul went there? Oh, well then I can go anywhere that I want. And I'm like, oh my God, no. That's what the message they heard was, the Apostle Paul went to Ephesus and they used to have some woo parties so you can go to Vegas. That's what they heard me say. And I'm like, huh? It should lead you to this like, wow, I can do whatever I want. What kind of marriage would that lead to? If your husband looked at you and said, babe, there's nothing you could ever do to make me love you less. There's nothing you could ever do that would make me want to take this ring off. There's nothing you could ever do that would make me want to leave you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. I'm in forever. If her next action was to pop the laptop open and click on over to Ashley Madison. If you don't know what that is, you're fine. It's not where you want your wife to go. But if it was, you would look at her and go, what the heck's wrong with you? You've received that kind of love and that kind of grace. Listen, if that's you, there's 40 million people, you're under grace, but listen, you took grace and went and did whatever you want with it. You're not alone. Every single person mentioned in here has done the same thing except Jesus. The appropriate response should be, I've gotten so much grace, I'm gonna give it out. I'm gonna give it away. Verse 14, the entire law, everything God calls us to, the entire law is summed up, spark notes, in this one single command. Just love your neighbor as yourself. 13 said, serve one another, love one another. The natural response to receiving that grace is to serve one another. Last week, 442 of you got this. 442 of you filled out a card and said, I'll serve. 442 of you got an email on Monday, didn't you? So now 442 of you have to follow through on that emotion, on that commitment. Because the natural reaction, the natural response is to give what you've received. You never run out. That's one of the ways in which you grow. You give this love away, you give this grace away, you extend this grace and you serve. Not just here, please, get out of here, fill us up and send us out. Like serve Gilbert, serve your neighbors. That's what happens when you receive this kind of grace. Paul goes, don't hoard it, don't hoard it, don't hoard it. He's like, the path to freedom that he mentioned in verse 1 is serving. This is so important for us as a church. In this house, we have to be defined by this. We have to collectively and individually be defined by this. We have to, or what are we doing? This is a big joke, right? Paul goes, don't let that be. None of us want that to be true. Go to verse 16, we're gonna get to work. He said, so I say, he's like, here it comes. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If you're here and you just think you're a believer, you've missed it. You are so much more than a believer. Like he said, you'll be born again. But the next thing that happens when you're born again, when you have that moment of spiritual birth, when you are saved by his grace, the momentary thing that happens is you receive that forgiveness. And Jesus explained it like this. He looked at his disciples, and after walking and talking and living with them for 3 years, he goes, hey, John 16, he says, both of those chapters. He goes, I gotta go. And here's the deal. It's actually for your good that I leave. And they're like, what? How could that possibly be true? The disciples look at Jesus and go, you've been with us for years. This has been the best 3 years of my life. Like, how could it possibly be better? Like, think about it. Would you rather have like floaty in the clouds, Jesus? Or like sitting next to you in the empty seat, Jesus? Would you rather have like the idea of Jesus? Or would you rather have him at the kitchen table when things are going crazy at the house and you really need help? The disciples are like, you're tripping. It can't be better with you gone. He goes, yeah, here's what's gonna happen. I'm gonna leave. And this whole with you thing's been great, but I will send the counselor. I'll send the comforter. Those are nicknames for the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm gonna send him. And he won't just be with you. He will be in you. And Paul goes, so live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. This is true about every single one of us sitting here. If you are a Christian, you've received the Holy Spirit, you still have the sinful nature dwelling in you, lingering in you, like a little bit of resin that just won't go away. No matter how much you try to clean your act up, you still have this conflict within you of the Holy Spirit going this direction and your sinful nature going, I think I wanna go this way, And he goes, listen, if you live by the Spirit, you will not satisfy or gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He's like, they're in you, but you won't do what you want. And what he's saying is, I'll define this in a moment. He's saying you can't do what you want. And what he's implying is you want to live by the Spirit. You want to do things that please God. The end of that verse in Philippians, so that you do what pleases God, you want to. All of us want to. All of us want to. The problem is this won't go away. Every step of the way, I find this, and I'm not alone. The best commentary on Galatians 5 is Romans 7 and 8. You can go there afterwards, but Paul talks about his sinful nature. The apostle Paul, by the way, who had a hanky that healed people. He had a hanky that healed people. You have a hanky that grosses people out. He had a hanky, you bumped into that thing, you're like, my leprosy's gone, amazing. He said this though, he's got all that going on for him, all that power, and he said, I've got the sinful nature that won't go away. And I'll define it like this. I'm actually stealing this from Logos Bible software. You should get it. The sinful nature is all the evil, that man is and is capable of apart from the intervention of God's grace in his life. All that evil that I am, I'm saved by grace, but I know me and you know you, and I'm still capable of evil. Not Dr. Evil take over the world and try to kill everybody evil. I'm not on that level anymore. But I still got plenty, right? You think evil and you think of ISIS. I'm not there. You think of someone like drop kicking a puppy. You think of someone like pistol whipping an old lady. You think of evil as like, whoa, no. Sorry, I went too far, I'm sorry. All the evil that man is and is capable of apart from the intervention, God intervenes on all of that of God's grace in his life. Here he's like, here it comes. Every thought, every word, every deed that displeases God, he'll call evil. He calls it what it is. He says all that's in conflict with what the Spirit wants to do, every single thing. And so what do we do? Galatians 5, actually, he's gonna give you the bad news before he gives you the good. He goes, verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature, they're obvious. So in Galatia, here's what they wrestled with. Thank God these are done. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, Instagram, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Pay attention, guys. Come on, focus. Dissensions. Look, we're laughing at a disgusting list, right? I did it. Factions, envy. The easiest thing we can do is laugh when we're guilty of all these things. drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Like, Paul doesn't skip anything. He doesn't give you like the PG version. He's like, this is what happens when the selfish, sinful nature takes root and is given freedom to reign. These are the natural outcome of the sinful nature in every man, woman, and child. These are the things that are obvious when that is given reign in someone's life. This is the direction, this is the flow, this is the propensity, this is who we are apart from God's grace in our life. None of us want to be defined by these things. None of us look at this list and we're like, that sounds great. None of us want that. And we're all wanting to deny this. And the thing you find in this conflict is if the Holy Spirit lives in you, if you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, he's gonna oppose all those things. And he's going to fight you for your joy. You're gonna find this conflict. You're gonna want to grow and you're gonna want to do the right thing, but you're gonna find yourself becoming your own worst enemy. Is anyone else in the room their own worst enemy? You find yourself like the greatest villain in your life trying to destroy you is you. You constantly self-destruct yourself. He's like, all this is fighting inside of you and none of us want this. And so the solution was already given. He said in verse 5:16, look, so I say, here's what you gotta do. Live by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and then you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. To live by the Spirit is to align my desires with the Spirit's desires. That's part of it. To live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, is to align my desires, line them up so that they are the same and begin to desire the things that the Holy Spirit desires. That's a struggle. That's a struggle. You're gonna struggle with this. So, all right, here, I don't know how you're doing. You've tried to deny some of these things. You had the desire to deny some of these things, right? Like all of us have done this to some extent. You tried to lose weight, you tried to cuss less, you tried to drive slower, you tried to whatever, you tried to stop doing some things. And so you denied them. But over and over and over, we fail at our denials. Always, we just keep failing. Like, I really wanna stop, I really wanna stop, I really wanna stop. I'm done smoking, I'm done drinking, I'm done lying, I'm done gambling, all these things, whatever your thing is, or you're much more sneaky than those things, right? And you try to deny them, but if your denial is not driven by the desires of the Spirit, you're sunk. If you're not denying something because you desire something so much better and so much stronger, it ain't gonna work out. Your denial must be driven by desire for something better. Specifically, your denial of whatever the sinful nature is pulling on you and calling you to has to be driven by the desire for the fruit of the Spirit. We're gonna get to that. The things of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit. You do this all the time. Like, if you want to lose weight, you drive by Taco Bell, you drive by McDonald's, you drive by Arby's, you drive by Sonic, and you go home and you eat a salad. If you wanna win gold medals, you drive by Golden Arches, right? You experience this all the time. And it's the same thing, but that's such a cropped version of what we actually have to do. And here's the beauty, here's the hope. It's not just your little denial and your little I can do this, because you can't, but here's where it comes. Verse 22, here's the hope. But the fruit of the Spirit, parentheses, who's in you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I love this. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is all those things. And this is what the crazy thing is. All right, I'm looking at you and you're looking at me. If you're a believer, you may not believe this about you, but if this is true about you, you put your faith, that was the only thing you did. You just went, I love you. And he went, I love you. All right, I'm in. If you did that moment, if that moment happened for you, if you were scooped up and saved and adopted by God, the Holy Spirit lives in you and these things are growing in you. You have the capacity, the invitation to live by, in, and through the Holy Spirit, who is growing love in you, joy in you, peace in you, patience in you, kindness in you, goodness in you, faithfulness in you, gentleness in you, and self-control in you. Why? Because that's who he is. Ezekiel 36, the prophet said, God's gonna give you a new heart and a new spirit with new desires. He's gonna do this in you. You're not doing this in you. Let's move on to verse 24, the tough part. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. Who did? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. He just said, hey, listen, there was a moment for you. He's assuming that you belong to Christ Jesus. You were adopted by God. This has to happen. You recognize that on the cross, Christ was crucified, and along with Christ was the certificate of debt and death that shouted your guilt. And he just let that nail to the cross right with him. Everything that you owed God and every sin you'd ever committed and all the shame and all the guilt was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And he died with it, buried it, and conquered it, right? That happened. And he goes, look, in the same way that that happened, you need to turn your back radically on your sin. You need to repent of it in such a way that you just nail it to the cross. You crucify what he has already conquered. You put to death, that's Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 13, Colossians 3, verse 5. They both say, look, you gotta put it to death. You don't just like, hey, we can't talk anymore. I'm gonna try to avoid. No, he's like, grab a hammer and a spike and kill it. You have a radical final moment with where you say, I'm dead to you. You're dead to me. I'm done. That's not a person, by the way. It's not a person, by the way. This is your sinful nature. You say, I'm alive in Christ. I've been made new in Christ. I've been born again in Christ. I'm set free in Christ. I'm redeemed in Christ. I'm holy in Christ. I'm a saint, a holy one in Christ. That's not who I am anymore. You're dead. I'm crucifying you. You stay here. You die here. You might wiggle a little bit on that cross, but I crucified you. I walked away from you. We're done. If that moment doesn't happen once and every single day, that sinful nature is gonna start to grow. Start getting some roots. And once you see that little leaflet come up in your life, that little sinful nature, a little, hey, I'm back, you crush it. You crush it. Many of us, man, we're such pansies in the faith. We're so wimpy in this. We forget who we are. And we let those little itty bitty things grow up and start tripping us up and tangle us up. And I just ask, do you know who you are? Do you know the power that you have? Do you know that that thing doesn't own you, that it's been crucified? You are free. And the invitation is to come and experience freedom. And how next time this happens, I think you just need to have a conversation with that sin and say, here's the deal, that was crucified. The next time this conflict takes place, you just remember the desires of your sinful nature. Those wicked desires have been crucified with Christ and conquered by him on the cross. And you look and you go, I need you so desperately to help me have victory over this sin. So he says in verse 25, we've got to hustle. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You're living by the Spirit. You have life in the Spirit. You find life. You grow in this abundance of life by keeping in step with the Spirit. This is not stop sinning. This is not try harder. Man, the worst thing I could do is send you out of here with a list and go, you can do it. You can't. It's not try harder. He said, no. You keep in step with the Spirit. He's not, you keep in step and the Spirit claps for you up in heaven. You can do it, bud. No, you keep in step with the Spirit, because this isn't, like, the Christian life isn't hard, right? It's not even difficult. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. One person knows, yep, I'm failing. I can't live the Christian life. That's true. You can't. Good news, huh? You said this was gonna be encouraging, man. No, you can't live the Christian life. Only one man ever could. So he devised a plan to put the one who can live the Christian life inside of the ones who can't live the Christian life, so that the ones who cannot live the Christian life by their own desire and power can live the Christian life through his power that is at work in and through them. So stop trying. Right, okay. Stop trying on your own power. You can't. But now open your eyes to who you are. Quick story. My wife and I, we left California for you. We lived in a, yeah, thanks. We lived in Orange County area. We lived 10 minutes from Disneyland and 10 minutes from the beach. We had a season pass, an annual pass. It was like one of those limited ones, but it was enough to go to Disneyland whenever we wanted, and the beach was free. So we went down there all the time. I'd love to go down there at night and just, you know, Huntington Beach was right there. There were quieter beaches with, you know, that you could go down to. And I would just go down there all the time, and I loved it. I loved it. I wish I went more, but when we got the call from Mission to come, and they said, hey, would you consider coming and working here? And it's like, I already left Arizona. People just do that once, you know? Like, you leave and you just kind of wave and visit. Long story short, I just couldn't do it. I was like, I got to take the ocean with me. I was waiting for the big San Andreas thing to happen. It never did. I didn't want anyone to get hurt. You know, life raft over here to Arizona. We want some oceanfront property here in Arizona. Anyway, my last day there, I was like, I can't leave you behind. I'm taking it with me. So I went down to the beach, the Pacific Ocean, and I took it. All of it, right? No, we were just there last week. I got a terrible sunburn that still itches. But on that day in 2009, I went down and I filled this up. I went down to the beach, and true story, this is an old Nasty Voss bottle that now has the Pacific Ocean inside of it. And I filled it up just to say, I'm taking you with me. You know, this is mine. You're coming with me. And this sits on my bookshelf in my office here. And it just reminds me of my previous life. This is a kind of a gross little deal here, right? You realize that's what you're swimming in when you're diving in. Yeah. Right? That's so filthy. This sits on my desk to remind me of the nights when I'd sit on that ocean beach and just kind of smile and feel small and feel peace and feel joy and feel a sense of just wonder and awe at, you know, God, how massive he is. And I'd remind myself of like Isaiah 40, which says, I think it's Isaiah, it might be Psalms, I'm a pastor, I should know this. Isaiah 40, I believe, like he holds every drop of the ocean in the palm of his hands. And I just go, you're even bigger than that. Isaiah had a small view of you. You're bigger than that. Oh, this is so small to you. And who am I that you're mindful of me? Why did you chase and pursue me? And then it hit me one day. I looked at this and I went, oh my gosh. I obviously don't have the entire Pacific Ocean here. But what I do have is 100% pure Pacific Ocean. In the same way that you and I, as believers in Jesus who have received the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance forever and ever, as a surefire power source to overcome anything that ever comes our way, in the same way that you do not have the God of the universe trapped in you like a genie, you do have within you 100% pure Holy Spirit, and that is power. In the same way that I have this itty-bitty little cup filled with some ocean water, you and I, if we just started to understand who we are, not what we believe, that's a starting point, but who we are, we would align ourselves with that kind of power. We would align our lives in radical ways to tap into that power source. The question is usually, if you die tonight, do you know if you'll go to heaven when you get there? And he always sounds like that when he asks, right? It's a good question. But what if you don't die tonight? What if you wake up Monday morning at 5 a.m., 6 a.m., 7 a.m., college students, noon? Will you have tapped into a power source that can get you through and overcome whatever comes your way that day? to live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit is to live with the reality that the creator and sustainer and redeemer of all things is not floating above you, cheering for you, but has moved into the neighborhood and lives in you. In this house, then, let's say this, we are alive. Let's read it right off the screen together. We are aligned with and alive in the Spirit. In this house, what if this was true about us? We would begin to pray things like, Father, would you empower me by your Spirit to conquer what Jesus has already crucified? You've already died for it. You've already killed it. It's lingering. Would you, through your Spirit, empower me? Would you empower me? Would you win in me? Because I can't do it, but I know you can. And so I surrender to you and your power. And you begin to ask questions like this every day. You say, Holy Spirit, what's my next step? And he'll answer that prayer every single time. He will answer that prayer for you. When you say, Holy Spirit, what is my next step towards freedom? What is my next step towards freedom? And he'll answer that. And then for you, you take the next step. And you will not feel his power until you start walking. You obey. You obey when he says, listen, I've given you the desire. I will supply you with the power. You want to take this step. Trust me. You're walking towards something I'm calling you to or away from something that's killing you. Trust me that I can do this in and through you. You can't, but I'm not asking you to. I can. Let's pray together. Father, some of us here, Father, even just now, I sense that I start talking to you so fast. I forget who I'm talking to. I pray you'd give us a sense of your power. And I pray you would lead us to live by the Spirit, in and through the Holy Spirit's power. That we would overcome, but it wouldn't stop there, that you would fill us up with power, fill us up with that love and that joy and this message of Jesus that changes everything. And we would do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine according to your power that's working within us. And we pray that you'd get all the glory as we grow and invite everyone into this family. I pray for those listening right in this moment that are on the outside of all of this, I pray you'd swing that door open and let them take a step, and that they in this moment would step into life and away from death. As they say yes to you and thank you for the cross, I pray they would reach out to us, that we would help them take their next step. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you guys. Thank you so much.